similar endeavor to succeed, regional countries and outside powers must accept certain realities. These begin with the fact that the region's future can and must be decided only by the regional peoples. Any other approach is bound to produce failure. To this end, the West should abandon its policy of patronage and blind support for the bad behavior of regional clients in the name of contending with an illusory Iranian threat. All littoral states of the Persian Gulf, without exception, must be included in any regional endeavor. And both regional and outside actors must recognize and respect the legitimate national rights, the legitimate national interests and security concerns of all countries. Westerners, and especially Americans, need to modify their understanding of Iran and the region if they are to avoid the mistakes that they have made chronically in the past. They must observe and respect the sensitivities of the peoples of the region, particularly regarding their national dignity, their independence, and their achievements. We in the region are capable of addressing our own problems, provided that outsiders do not act as spoilers for short-term dividends, or to abet the agendas of unscrupulous clients. During the past 4 years, we have sadly come very close to catastrophe several times. Iran has exhibited strategic restraint throughout this period, but Iranians are running out of patience, as legislation our parliament passed in December clearly indicates. The new laws require Iran to boost uranium enrichment and limit United Nations inspections if sanctions are not removed by February. The window of opportunity for the United States for the new US administration will not be open forever. The initiative squarely rests with Washington. The Biden administration's first step ought to be to seek redress, rather than attempt to exploit Donald Trump's dangerous legacy of maximum failure. It can begin by removing all sanctions imposed since Trump assumed office, and seek to re-enter and abide by the 2015 nuclear deal without altering its painstakingly negotiated terms. Doing so will open new possibilities for peace and new possibilities for stability in our region.
Start. Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
I am a Muslim.
Islamidi.
Islamidi.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all.
By the first verse of the Holy Quran,
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Allah will bless you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Protect you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Help you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
So ask His blessings.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His protection.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His help.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Salaamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon all our brothers and sisters. Thank you so much, dear listeners, for joining us, and you're listening to the Youth Station only on IRIB English Radio. I'm Hasnain, and we have with us...
Salaamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, other life forms. This is Zainab. You're listening to Youth Station. It's tradition. Are you kidding me? I have to say it every time. Today's question is what, Brother Hasnain?
Okay, so how to stop being sad? Okay, so let's start with you. Is it okay to be sad? You're like being sad? Is it okay?
Of course. Maybe yeah. I just want to be sad. Maybe my cat died and I want to be sad. See, That was a supposed scenario. My cat is very much alive, and I love her.
May Allah bless him or her with long life.
As human beings, we go through emotions. I think it's safe to say that human beings are the only life forms on this earth, you know, jinn and angels aside, that go through emotions.
What about animals?
I don't think they have emotions. It's more of instincts with them.
Like, the many cases, I guess, you know, the dog cries, like, dog goes to, and you know what do you say, that emotional phase after its
the death
owner
of its
dies.
Master, yeah. I've seen that too, but then again, I've seen dogs that really didn't care.
Maybe their owner was not good enough
not
for...
Not good for them, yeah. Jerk owner, I'm glad you're dead. Yeah. Or like even cats. The funny thing about cats, however, is that cats are just as intelligent as dogs, and when you call their name, they recognize, but they just don't care. Anyway, I think too that maybe some animals, some really intelligent animals like dogs, even cats, dolphins, horses, they experience a degree of emotion, but it's not
as...
Kind of
they get phoned to their owner.
Yeah, exactly. But it's not as deep...
As humans.
And yeah, and as complex as human emotions.
Yeah.
And I don't think it's a bad thing. Human emotions.
Okay, so what I think is, you know, sadness, you know, it is a part what makes us human.
Yes.
You know, because, you know, no living soul is unfamiliar with it.
Exactly.
You know, everyone has experienced it, like, you know, at any point of our life. Like, we have gone through sadness, like, you know, the grief, that emotional cycle. We have all gone through it. You know, it's necessary. I guess it's necessary to experience sadness. It is what makes us human. You know, even if you talk about the best of creation, you know, the Anbiya alayhim as-salam, the Imams, you know, all of them, even they have went through sadness. Like Prophet Yaqub alayhi salam, you know, he was in great depression, you know, after losing his son, Hazrat Yusuf alayhi salam.
Yes.
You know, he was so sad, so much that he lost his vision.
Because he cried so much.
Even Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know, after losing his uncle, Hazrat Abu Talib alayhi salam, and his wife, Bibi Khadija salamu alayha, you know, he was so, you know, depressed after that, after losing them. You know, that year was named as the year of sadness, Amul Huzn.
Yes, exactly.
So, you know, even they have faced it, you know, as we say, you know, sent by God, they were the perfect creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then who are we? So, it's not a problem, you know, in being sad. So,
I don't think it's a problem being sad at all, because exactly like you said, people better than us went through harder trials that brought upon them sadness. When you look back at absolutely every single prophet and every single imam and ma'asum, they went through degrees of sadness we can't even fathom.
Yeah,
it was,
you know, I don't think a normal person can go through that, you know, that level of sadness. Like if you talk about our imams, you know, the tragedy that our imams went through, like Imam Hussein alayhi salam, the tragedy of Karbala, or, you know, the tragedy of Bibi Fatima al-Zahra salam alayha. You know, a normal person, I can't think that they can go through this level of sadness.
Exactly. I don't think we could tolerate that much sadness either, because especially on in the instance of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein alayhi salam, like Imam Mujtaba has said, La yawm ki yawmiki ya Abu Abdullah. There's no day like yours.
Exactly.
Because all the tragedy that took place in half a day were so heavy, so horrific, so brutal and gruesome that if a normal human being went through that, if a person who didn't have the level of faith and trust in Allah as Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam went through that, they would probably lose their head.
Yeah, because I think, you know, it's in the history that we find that when Imam Hussein al-Islam, he went to the ground, he came in at the ground, there were people thinking that he's the same man who just lost his young child just a few moments ago. How is he still alive?
Exactly.
You know, after passing through so much of tragedy.
Exactly, but he stood firm and strong.
Yeah.
And... But on the other hand, we see that the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, especially those who survived the event of Ashura, like Sayyida Zainab, Sayyida Sakina, Imam Sajjad alayhim as-salam, they embraced that sadness. Especially we see it in Sayyida Zainab and Imam Sajjad. Imam Sajjad alayhi salam is one of the people who is known as the those in history who cried the most.
Yeah.
So it's basically Nabi Yaqub, Imam Sajjad, Sayyidah
Fatima.
And I think another is Nabi Adam. I'm not sure. Maybe I'm mistaken. But they took that sadness.
Yeah.
They took all that trauma. They took all that, those wounds and those cuts and those hurts that they got from that horrible event.
Mm-hmm.
And they turned it into a process of growth. And I think that is the greatest lesson we can learn from the sadness that the awliyaullah experience.
Yeah.
How they were able to take something really, really horrible, like losing their infant child and their brothers and their uncles and their companions and their best friends and all of that in one day, and then turn it into a channel with which they connected better with God.
Yeah.
They found themselves.
Yeah.
And they grew.
Yeah.
So when do you think was the last time you were super duper sad?
Okay, so before that, let me quote a hadith from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. He says that ma anzalallahu da'an illa anzalallahu shafa'an, which means that there's no disease that Allah has created except that He has also created its treatment. So up to here now, we're okay with it, that it's no problem in being sad. So like now we have to look in how can we overcome, you know, these situations? You know, how can we stop being sad?
Yeah.
You know, it also, I guess it also depends on what is the reason of you being sad.
That too, absolutely.
You know, people get sadness because, you know, for no reasons, like for small things. You know, that's it doesn't make sense to me. So as we say that everything has a cause and an effect.
Yes.
So we need to see what's the cause. So if you remove that cause, maybe the effect is, you know, it's, you know, solved. The problem
sometimes
is solved.
That cause is like the loss of a loved one. You can't erase that. Sometimes we have to lay a lot of emphasis for those out there who are suffering from like chronic sadness, such as clinical depression or some sort of bipolar disorder. They have so much anxiety that it makes them so sad and down all the time. These people need medication help.
It depends. It depends on different situations. Sometimes sadness might be because of the past, what they have gone through.
Exactly.
You know, it might be in the like in the past, what their loved ones have gone through.
Definitely.
Like, we are sad, like in the month of Muharram and this Ayyam Fatimiyah. So we're sad because, you know what, Sayyidah Fatima salam alayha had to face.
Yeah.
We're sad because of that. And some people might be sad because of their current situations. They might not be happy with their life.
A lot of people are battling a great degree of sadness because of the current state of the world, because of the pandemic and the lockdown is really taking its toll on them. They feel like they're distanced from their family and friends. They don't get to do the things that once gave them so much joy and, you know, gave them a sense of, oh, I'm alive. And that could be really sad. But again, we need to learn to embrace that sadness. It's not like a button you can press and then whoop, sadness off, you know? And then
like we need to overcome it.
We need to solve our way through it. And we need to heal, and sometimes the healing process takes even longer. And there's no time limit that you can give. Like you tell a person, okay, so you're sad, I give you 3 days. Snap out of it or I'll snap your neck. How about that? It just doesn't work that way, you know? Everyone has to
It's an emotion,
And everyone has to take it in on their own stride and work it through their own capacity. But I definitely am going to ask you that question again. When was the last time you were super duper sad?
Okay, so alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. So I have not gone through any bad situations in my recent times. I have not gone through that sadness.
Seriously?
No,
okay, never. Okay, a little sad.
A little sad. Sad because of these days. These are the morning days, I must say. Just, it's Ayyam Fatimiyah.
All right, so you're sad. Do you think there is good sad and bad sad? Is there such a thing as positive sadness and negative sadness?
Okay, so I would definitely say that, you know, being sad for Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam. That's mm-hmm. the positive sadness. If you say about, you know, if you talk about negative sadness, you know, being sad for like useless things, you know, which makes the, you know, things, you know, worse, you know, instead of you need to, you know, get out of the situation.
Mm. So the kind of sadness that doesn't help improve the situation.
Yeah, if it has an effect on your life, mm. on your daily life,
mm.
you know, it's worsening your life.
Yeah.
Then I guess that might be the negative sadness.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And what do you? What would you identify as positive sadness?
Positive sadness, I'd rather say that the sadness for, you know, mourning for Ahlul Bayt.
Ahlul Bayt, alayhim salam. Or the kind of sadness that you feel when you missed a spiritual opportunity. And it's the sadness is sometimes so heavy on your chest that you're like, okay, if I die, I don't want to. Like that, when you get sad because you
really
missed
positive. That's
when you
really
missed
positive.
Fajr prayer.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah, yeah.
God, you're sad. You're like, oh, come on. If I woke up 5 minutes earlier, I would have been able to pray.
That's and more then, like we feel embarrassed.
Yeah. So it's like a collection of feelings. You feel sad. You feel embarrassed. You feel ashamed. You feel like disappointed in yourself.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But that I feel that that kind of a sadness is something that one can use as momentum. Something that can motivate you to sleep earlier.
Yeah, they can learn from it. Yeah.
Exactly. And learn from. So any sort of sadness perhaps that helps you grow and motivates you to become a better person in order to avoid that sadness could definitely be identified as positive sadness.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's a hadith from Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam. I'm paraphrasing, of course. Imam Ali was much more eloquent than I am. He actually made sense. His Eminence says that basically only be sad regarding what you lose for your hereafter. And whatever affliction that comes upon you, whatever loss you experience for this world, it's not worth being sad over. I'm not saying that, oh, when you people who get sad over worldly material things are, you know, are being silly.
You know, like, you know, facing loss in their companies.
Yeah, I mean, loss is loss, you know. It's upsetting. You get sad anyway. But the real sadness should come from what the opportunities you lose for your hereafter.
Yeah.
Because in this world, you know, life is so short and everything just comes and goes and nothing is meant to last anyway. Everything in this world is so fleeting. But if you lose an opportunity for your hereafter, chances are you'll never be able to make up for it again.
Okay, what about things that we lose in our life, like, you know, losing our loved ones, you know, someone's grandfather might die, like
their mom, their dad, their spouse, their child, their favorite uncle.
May Allah give long, you know, life to everyone's parents.
Everyone,
and, you know,
Amin, Ya Rab, Amin, Ya Rab.
How do you define that? What do you say about that?
I think that being sad for that is also natural, and it could also be positive, because if I take that sadness and I channel it correctly, I tell God that I'm sad. But I'm satisfied with your decree. You know how sad I am because of losing my mom. She was my everything. She was all I have. But I am content. I will not complain. I will still be grateful because you wanted this for me.
Exactly. And that's what happened after Karbala.
Exactly. Ma ra'aytu illa jamila. Everything is beautiful because God wished it to be so.
Hey, so, dear listeners, thank you so much for being with us. And today our topic was about being sad. And so I really hope that you guys have benefited from our conversation. Thank you so much. Until next time, fi amanullah.
I am what I am because you made. I have what I have. My love is strong because you are the one I call Creator, my Alpha and Omega, my Protector and my Maker. Because of you, in weakness I am braver, my Defender and my Savior, my Giver and my Taker. Abiding in silence with patience and guidance, aware when I need you, the light when I seek you, justice, forgiveness.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
The Texas Republican Senator John Cornyn warned on Saturday that Donald Trump's second impeachment could lead to the prosecution of former Democratic presidents if Republicans retake Congress in 2 years' time. The article you're about to hear has been taken from the Reuters news agency in Washington. The piece is titled, Senate Republicans Threatens Impeachments of Past Democratic Presidents. Stay with us for more of the Reuters report. The Texas Republican Senator John Cornyn warned on Saturday that Donald Trump's second impeachment could lead to the prosecution of former Democratic presidents if Republicans retake Congress in 2 years' time. Donald Trump this month became the first U.S. president to be impeached twice after the Democratic-controlled House of Representatives, with the support of 10 Republicans, voted to charge him with incitement of insurrection over the assault on the Capitol building by his supporters on 6th of January, which left at least 5 people dead. Donald Trump failed to overturn his election defeat, and Joe Biden was sworn in as president this week. After a brief moment of bipartisan sentiment in which members of both parties condemned the unprecedented attack on Congress as it meant to formalize Joe Biden's victory, a number of Senate Republicans are opposing Donald Trump's trial, which could lead to a vote blocking him from future office. If it is a good idea to impeach and try former presidents, what about former Democratic presidents when Republicans get the majority in 2022? John Cornyn, a 19-year veteran of the Senate who last year tried to distance himself from Donald Trump when it seemed his seat was at risk, tweeted at Majority Senate Leader Chuck Schumer. John Cornyn tweeted, "Think about it, and let's do what is best for the country." Democrats hold narrow majorities in the House of Representatives and Senate, but it is common for a president's party to lose seats in elections 2 years after a presidential contest. Impeachment begins in the House. The Senate stages any trial. Republican Senate Minority Leader Mitch McConnell has said the mob in the Capitol putsch was provoked by Donald Trump, who told supporters to march on Congress and fight like hell. Other Senate Republicans claimed trying Trump after he has left office would be unconstitutional and further divide the country. There are also concerns on both sides of the aisle that the trial could distract from Joe Biden's legislative agenda. Chuck Schumer, who became majority leader this week, tweeted on Friday that the Senate would confirm Joe Biden's cabinet, enact a new COVID-19 relief package, and conduct Donald Trump's impeachment trial. The trial is due to be held in the second week of February. The House of Representatives impeached Donald Trump for inciting a violent insurrection against the government of the United States just a week after he encouraged a mob of his supporters to storm the U.S. Capitol, a historic condemnation that makes him the only American president to be charged twice with committing high crimes and misdemeanors. The sole article of impeachment charges the defeated President Donald Trump with inciting an insurrection that led to what the House Speaker Nancy Pelosi said would be immortalized as a day of fire on Capitol Hill.
This is A to Z. An introduction to Islamic lifestyle. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Beneficent, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum. Peace and blessings of Allah be upon you all. This is A to Z, coming to you from IRIB English Radio, and I'm your host, Ali. This radio show is about Islamic lifestyle, and in each episode, we will be talking about a different lesson. Please stay with us till the end of today's program. Today's lesson, Help Believers. Almighty Allah has created the people in a manner that they remain associated and connected to one another so that, by the way, they strive to fulfill each other's needs and requirements. At times, a mu'min, a believer, falls in need of money for his house rent or treatment of disease or requires a recommendation in order to attain someone's assistance. But some people, despite possessing the means and ability, due to some imaginary or apparent benefits, hesitate to offer their help. In such cases, God gets them entangled with their enemies in this world, while on the day of judgment, they shall be made to suffer punishment and chastisement. This is the crux of the issue, right? If a believer is in a position, and we look at the history of Islam, you know, there are so many companions of our infallible imams who were in a position to help their believer brother, and then imam wrote them a letter reminding them that since you are our Shia, you are the believers, you are expected and you're supposed to, it's not a favor you're doing, you're expected and you're supposed to help and assist your other believer brothers. So see how important this whole concept of helping other believers is, especially when you have the resources. We know that there are some people in the history who went out of the way to help believers. That's great. But we're talking about a lower level of helping others, where you have the resources, their extra resources, their additional resources. Help your believer brothers and comrades out. Welcome back, dear listeners. Today we are discussing helping the believers. And we said that there are different levels of helping the believers. One time you have resources and, you know, you have additional resources and you have extra resources with which you help your brothers. It's good. It's a lower level. But the higher level is that the believer, he requires something. He needs some help. And you don't have that particular thing. Now you go out of the way to acquire that thing and help your believer brother. This is, of course, a great act of worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The recommendations and rewards related to fulfilling the needs of the people have been emphasized in such great measure that one is left amazed that despite this great path available for procuring the success in the hereafter, how very few are those who make the best of it. Unfortunately, these opportunities are right in front of our eyes, but we do not take them. Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam has stated, fulfilling a need of a mu'min brother, a believer, is better than liberating 1,000 slaves and giving 1,000 horses for jihad in the path of Allah. See, this is how Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam look at it. And look at us. Our priority and decision making is completely different from Ahlul Bayt. Despite all the emphasis, it is the whispering of shaitan and attachment to the world which prevent men from helping out others. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, thank you very much for staying with us till the end of today's episode of A to Z. Don't forget to log on to our website at www.parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We leave you all in the care of Allah. Till next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
In the limelight.
As reports emerge across the U.S. of health facilities throwing out unused and spoiled COVID-19 vaccines, some state governments are failing to track the wastage as required by the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, leaving officials coordinating immunization efforts blind to exactly how many of the precious limited doses are going into the trash and why. Dear listeners, stay with us for an article in this regard written jointly by Ryan Gabrielson, Caroline Chen, and Molly Simon researchers. This article is published under the heading, Several U.S. States Aren't Counting How Many Vaccine Shots Go to Waste. Here's the details. As reports emerge across the U.S. of health facilities throwing out unused and spoiled COVID-19 vaccines, some state governments are failing to track the wastage as required by the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, leaving officials coordinating immunization efforts blind to exactly how many of the precious limited doses are going into the trash and why. In Washington, a health facility allegedly threw out some COVID-19 vaccine doses at the end of the workers' shifts because staff believed state guidelines blocked them from giving unused shots to people below the top priority tier. In Maryland, workers appear to have tossed thawed doses when they ran out of time to administer them safely. How many doses exactly have been wasted in those states is unknown because neither state is tracking unused or wasted vaccines. In Indiana, where hospitals have told the media about discarding some shots, the state health department said it requires wastage to be reported but wasn't able to tell ProPublica how many doses have been tossed statewide. Nonetheless, it asserted that wastage has been minimal. Experts say waste reporting is essential during a vaccination campaign to encourage careful handling and the use of every viable dose and, more importantly, to identify potential problems in the shipping and cold storage operations. With inconsistent reporting requirements and no enforcement of a federal mandate to report wastage, vaccine providers have little incentive to acknowledge wasting vaccines, said Dr. Ashish Jha, Dean of the School of Public Health at Brown University. Jha said he thinks that the true number of wasted doses across the U.S. is far higher than a handful. After he detailed one anecdote, he heard about an ER physician forced to waste vaccine doses in a thread on Twitter. His phone quickly filled with more than a dozen messages from other medical workers, confirming what he suspected. At a time when the U.S. is desperately short on vaccines, a significant number of doses are ending up in the trash. Clinics and hospitals have gotten slammed when the media has learned of them wasting even a few doses, he said. And the signal to everybody else is, if you have waste, don't report it, because if you do, you're gonna get into a lot of trouble. That combination means, at least in my assessment, there is a lot of waste and a lot of underreporting of that waste. The CDC requires all organizations that administer the vaccine to report the number of vaccine doses that were unused, spoiled, expired, or wasted, as required by the relevant jurisdiction. The CDC also asked the states to describe their wastage monitoring method during the distribution planning process. Vaccine providers such as pharmacies and hospitals are supposed to provide data on wasted doses to their state health agencies, which then send the information to the CDC. Like many parts of the vaccine rollout, that has not gone according to plan. State by state, ProPublica found, reporting requirements vary and are not reliably communicated to vaccine providers. Even when the rules are clear, they're not regularly enforced, nor are numbers reported to the public. Maryland Hospital Association said wastage data is not systematically collected, while the state's health department said that unless they are reported to us, MDH does not track specific instances of accidental vaccine wastage at the local level. A Washington State Health Department spokesperson said that the state does not systematically capture wasted dose information. The spokesperson added that providers are encouraged to use up all of the shots they receive and that if a provider doesn't have enough qualifying employees under the top priority group, they can't help vaccinate workers who aren't receiving vaccine directly from their employers. Michigan's Department of Health and Human Services said, "We have not asked that vaccine providers report this data, though it said that 10 wasted doses had been reported to it as of January 13th. In some cases, the state said they were aware of specific instances of wastage. New Jersey said that it was aware of 16 vials that had to be discarded because they arrived broken when the boxes were open. While a spokesperson noted that providers are instructed to give vaccines to people on wait lists to minimize the chances of vaccine being discarded, the spokesperson didn't respond to questions about whether providers were mandated to report wasted doses. Other states do have wastage reporting mandates. Pennsylvania, for example, said it requires providers to report any doses that are received and are not able to be used and was able to give a percentage. 0.1% of doses received for injections as of January 11th that had to be disposed of. The majority of discarded vaccine is related to vials broken in handling and syringe issues such as bent or broken needles or clients refusing after the vaccine dose was drawn," said Department of Health spokesman Barry Sisokipo. Colorado also said that the waste is being tracked. The state is aware that the Pueblo local public health rendered 300 doses of vaccine unusable after a portable vaccine storage unit malfunction, a spokesperson from the State Joint Information Center said. In every mass vaccination effort, some share of doses unavoidably goes into the trash rather than arms. However, data on wasted shots, especially in large quantities, is an essential tool for federal and state health agencies trying to spot problems in how the vaccine is being shipped, stored, and given to the public. State vaccine officials monitor wastage numbers to determine if providers are mishandling shipments or improperly maintaining the temperature of their vials, said Dr. Kelly Moore, deputy director of the Immunization Action Coalition and former head of Tennessee's immunization program. Are they tracking things and responding appropriately? If you're seeing extremely high wastage rates and everything is always perfect, Moore said, when things look too good to be true, they usually are. Complicating the count is the fact that the number of doses available in a vial sometimes exceeds the amount prescribed on the label. Pharmacists have commonly found that they can squeeze a 6-dose out of vaccine vials, even though they are labeled as containing 5. That meant a vaccine site could be allocated a certain number of doses on paper, have a few extra ones left that need to be tossed and still come out net positive. In that situation, it is unclear if the discarded doses should count as waste.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable Discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
Hame ba wujood قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم.
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel.
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Certain points about economic problems. The necessity to control high prices.
This is part of a televised speech delivered on July 31st, 2020 by Ayatollah Khamenei, the supreme leader of the Islamic Revolution on the occasion of Eid al-Adha.
The urgent matters are primarily related to curbing high prices. Effort should be made in this regard. Economic experts believe that this is possible. Executive managers in economic areas believe that prices could be controlled and curbed. Of course, when prices sometimes go up, this is because of a shortage of goods and products, but in certain cases, there is no shortcoming. There are goods and products, and there are plenty of them, but they keep them in warehouses and do not put them on scale. The organizations in charge, primarily executive organizations, organizations affiliated with the executive branch and also judiciary branch, if it can help, should enter the arena and confront these individuals. So one issue is to stabilize the market. This state of affairs, where goods have a different price every day, is harmful to the country.
Your light and love, all I see. Nothing more I'd ever want or need. My Lord, my Lord, protect me from dishonor. Grant me faith to be stronger.
Another issue is preserving the value of national currency. If a foreign currency is given a free rein to go up on a daily basis, this is a very bad phenomena. This is one of the short-term measures, and officials should carry out their duty in this regard. Of course, I know that the central bank is putting in a lot of effort, and by Allah's favor, it will succeed. I have received reports from reliable sources saying that there are security and political reasons rather than economic reasons for this matter. Of course, this does not mean that there are no economic reasons. Rather, it means that the main reasons are related to security and political matters. If this is the case, it should seriously be confronted. There are some individuals who add fuel to the fire.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah, all praises to Allah. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah, all praises to Allah.
the World with reporters.
Revocation of autonomous status, unprecedented security clampdown, then the COVID pandemic. Last 17 months have been full of darkness and uncertainty in Indian-controlled Kashmir. The months-long lockdown has left the region's economy shattered. According to official statistics, the economy suffered losses of over $5 billion. Tourism industry, which is considered the mainstay of Kashmir's economy, has been one of the worst sufferers. Now, following months of lull, Kashmir's tourist hubs are coming back to life. Winter snow has brought tourists back to the picturesque Himalayan region and raised hope among those associated with the tourism industry. The world-famous ski resort Gulmarg is abuzz with tourists these days.
The losses are humongous. And as far as expectation is concerned, Kashmir tourism is all about hope and expectations. I mean, for the last 20-25 years, entire world knows that we have been running tourism in very, very challenging situations.
Tourism industry, particularly hoteliers in Kashmir, suffered huge losses first due to scrapping of Article 370 and then due to global pandemic. New Year has brought glamour of hope with tourists returning to Kashmir.
Yeah, this is the first time I'm here. I'm very happy from the core of my heart. I always feel like I'm on the ninth cloud.
The tourism department is organizing various events in a bid to attract more tourists in order to revive the industry. After Winter Games, Gulmarg is now hosting snow sculpting competition. Braving sub-zero temperature, the participants are working with great passion to produce some of the finest works of art. Meanwhile, a 31-member Indian parliamentary delegation is also here to promote tourism. The visiting delegation also met various stakeholders of the region's tourism sector. Situated at an altitude of 2,730 meters above sea level, Gulmarg boasts of one of the highest cable cars in the world. With breathtaking slopes, Gulmarg is one of the finest ski destinations in the world and the heartland of winter sports in India.
Wrapped in a thick carpet of snow, the ski resort of Gulmarg presents a delightful picture these days. It offers best slopes for skiers and attracts sports and adventure lovers from across the world, and also raises hopes for tourism revival in Kashmir. Sidri Safi from Gulmarg Ski Resort in Indian-administered Kashmir.
The 25th edition of Iran's oil, gas, refining and petrochemical exhibition is held in Tehran. Many Iranian companies that are active in oil and gas industry put and show their latest products and achievements. Several senior officials from the country's oil industry also attended the opening ceremony of the show. This year, the exhibition was held under the slogan of National Oil, Iranian Goods and Services with a focus on domestic production.
We are a leading provider of infrastructure, technology and construction services in Iran. We specialize in engineering, procurement, and construction of LPG storage tanks. And we have completed several projects in South Pars region and Kharg and Siri Islands.
The three-day exhibition covered a range of oil-related fields, including upstream industries, startups, petrochemicals and related industries, gas industry, pipes and tubes, and refining and distribution.
Our company is an engineering and manufacturing company active in field of gas turbines, steam turbines, and centrifugal compressors. We typically work on a package of industrial line of a gas turbine and steam turbine and a package of a compressor. We typically do manufacturing and design of components and parts, and also provide services for overhaul and maintenance of these equipments only in oil and gas industries.
We produce facilities for gas stations, including dispensers and underground tanks. All our productions are indigenous, and we export them to several regional countries. We also build mobile dispensers and rapid installed stations.
The Islamic Republic of Iran's oil show is one of the major oil and gas events in the world in terms of the number of participants. Due to the coronavirus pandemic, this year's oil show is not open to the public, and only managers, businessmen, and experts are allowed to visit the exhibition. Human Abadi, Tehran.
The number of people sleeping on the streets at night across the European Union is growing by the day amid the pandemic. Welfare systems are under enormous strain. We have been speaking to one homeless man in Brussels who is finding it difficult to acquire emergency accommodation.
It's very hard in the cold, in the winter. It's very hard to feel good, to find somewhere. It's very difficult.
A debate on the worsening social crisis in the EU resulting from COVID-19 has been held in the European Parliament.
We have a problem here. The slow, sluggish bureaucracy of the European Union is not compatible with emergencies like the one we face today.
Governments in the EU are being urged to submit pandemic recovery plans to the European Commission so that €750 billion in available funding can be released without any further delay.
Millions of people lost already their jobs. And they are mainly the low-skilled, the low-paid workers, the temporary workers, the young on precarious work.
The European Parliament debate was told the EU social crisis could last for many years unless action is taken to save economies.
Thousands of businesses have temporarily or permanently closed. Millions of Europeans have lost their jobs and livelihoods.
Many EU legislators say the 27-country bloc's vaccination programme is being delivered too slowly. To make matters worse, experts in the UK are suggesting the new variant of COVID-19, discovered last year in England, might be more deadly than previously thought. EU officials are concerned new variants of the disease might be resistant to approved vaccines and vaccines awaiting approval. With that comes obvious health concerns, but also incredible economic uncertainty. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
A latest report by the National Bureau of Statistics (ISTAT) has found that large swaths of mostly young and highly educated Italians have continued to move abroad in search of working opportunities. Italy's young workers have been living for decades. However, the report has highlighted that over 300,000 Italians aged 18 to 39 emigrated to neighboring European countries and overseas between 2015 and 2019, up 33% compared to 2014. One in three of them were graduates.
These figures show that young Italians, particularly from the rich north, choose to leave the country because the labor market doesn't offer them any prospects. This is why young people from the depressed Italy south continue to emigrate to northern cities. We are calling on the government to invest more in the youth, in its recovery and resilience plan, the investment project using European Union funds to counter the effect of the pandemic.
Youth unemployment level in Italy stands at about 40%. Furthermore, 3 out of 10 Italians between 18 and 24 years of age are not in employment, education or training, the third highest percentage among OECD countries.
A recent study by the European Commission has found that Italy, along with Poland and Romania,